It's time to know Him and make Him known.
Your hope in this life, your fullness of joy, is not that God makes life easy for you, it's that He never leaves you when it's hard. David is not going, woe is me, because he doesn't have the things that the rest of the world would seem as high esteem. He is simply saying, no matter what I have, as long as I've got God, I'll be okay. Folks, we need men and women tomorrow who will stand strong even when the rest of the world will be shaky. Amen.
Now it's time to know Him and make Him known with Mark Reynolds from Mount Olivet Southern Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Mark will be reading from Psalm 16, 1 through 11. In this scripture, David teaches us what it means to take refuge in God, including taking up His cause, accepting His provision, listening to His counsel, and ultimately, being rewarded with eternal life. So grab your Bibles and join along in this message, a song of surrender and joy.
What a great day to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. We have a chance this morning to dig deeper into His Word to see what He has to say to us. And so I am grateful, very grateful that you are here with us this morning to worship. If you'll open up your Bibles to Psalm 16, we're going to look at a psalm of surrender and a psalm of joy. And we're going to speak of joy this morning. How many of you like to be joyful? Amen. I see some of you who are being honest, and you just don't. How many of you do like it, though, honestly, when you wake up and you understand that God has given you life, and you have a chance today to live it and to breathe it in? And this is one of those days. This is every day is commanded to enter into His courts with thanksgiving and His praise. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so open up your Bibles to Psalm 16. And if you will join me in standing to read God's holy word, just make another proclamation for the new year. We've said it over and over again. This book does not contain truth. This book is truth. And it is true. All God's word from Genesis to Revelation is all real, relevant. It is infallible. It is inerrant. And it is plenary. It is for your life today. And so meet with me in Psalm 16 as we read. And it says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. And as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places, and indeed my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And on your right hand there are pleasures forever." This is a psalm that is coupled with a couple of other psalms. Psalm 56 and 60 that are known as Miktam Psalms. That is just simply a word that means a sculptural writing. It is a writing that is meant to leave an impression upon you. And it is meant to say that this is one of those moments in life that had made such an impression upon David. We believe that this was written during the time of David's exile, and as he is driven from his material inheritance of having the kingdom of Jerusalem, having the kingdom of Israel underneath his rule, he's been driven out. And so now he is out away from all that he's known and thought. And so one thing we find here is that David is not going, woe is me, because he doesn't have the things that the rest of the world would seem as high esteem. He is simply saying, no matter what I have, as long as I've got God, I'll be okay. And he looks at his inheritance and even says that even though he's been driven out from his kingship, even though he's been driven out from his place of authority, he still looks up and says, the lines that God has given me have fallen pleasant to me. What a psalm this is. What a psalm this is for our hearts today. What a psalm this is for those who are hurting today. And what a psalm it is for those who need something to keep on the forefront of their mind that as they go through this upcoming year and as they go through life, no matter how long the Lord tarries until he comes back, that we understand and we know we've got something to remind us that as long as we've got God, we've got everything. And what a sculpture it really does paint here. As David goes through and says, I've got everything as long as the Lord is with me. I got a couple of things I want to share to you here specifically as we dig a little bit deeper. So you can take out your bulletin that you could begin to write on and keep up with us here as we keep these things. Because the first thing I want you to see is notice his prayer. The prayer of protection here in the first four verses. This prayer of protection is an honest prayer. Not that David is saying, God, you know, I'm at a point where I can't do anything else. And so you got to get me out of this mess. It is just simply a protection for the Lord to stay at the forefront and priority number one in his heart and his life. And look at those four verses and look at his expression of trust in verse one. And in verse 1, in Psalm 16, he tells us, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. For in you I put my trust, the word says. And this is no sudden or no new action that's taken upon David. He's simply laying it out there. God, you preserve me because it's you I take refuge in. I don't take refuge in the fact that I've been made king. I don't take refuge in the fact that when I was a ruddy little boy, the Bible says, you poured oil upon me from your servant, from your prophet, and you ordained me king at the same moment that you removed your hand from Saul. That is not his point. His point is that, God, I don't take refuge in my state on this earth. I take refuge in the fact that you go before me and I've got you with me. What a heart and an expression of trust for you to understand this morning that no matter what is happening in your heart and in your life, your hope in this life, your fullness of joy is not that God makes life easy for you, it's that he never leaves you when it's hard. What an expression of trust. David is saying, I am hurting. I have been through all kinds of turmoil, but my hope for this time is not that it goes easy for me sometime soon. It's that no matter what happens tomorrow, in the next moment, in the next breath I take, I put my refuge, I put my trust in Jesus. What an expression of trust. But look at this profession of trust in verse 2. He expresses it, but then he proclaims something here. He said, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. What a deciding factor in this man's life. David said, it's good to hear others talk about it, but I myself had to make a conscious decision. I've talked to many people who say, I just can't get over certain things because the thing that has happened has been so hurtful. The thing that has happened has been so such a huge scale of calamity. I just don't think I can get over it. How do you do it? The idea of is in scripture of just putting your trust in the Lord. These are all good preacher words and good preacher terms. And the preacher always has good answers. Well, just trust in the Lord. And the question then always comes back then, how do you do that? Well, point number one, everybody look at me. Look at me right here. There has to be a willful decision on your life to trust in the Lord. Christianity is not a slogan. Christianity and your faith in the Lord is not solely on verse 1. Praise God. David didn't stop at verse 1 and just simply say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. You're great. He went on to verse 2 and said this. I said to the Lord, notice this idea. I decided, you are my Lord. You are my authority. David knew that he could place his trust in him. But he had to act on it. It's the same idea that Paul had when Paul had this thorn in his flesh. Remember this in the New Testament? When three times he says, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, take this thing away from me. But whatever this thing is, Lord, take this away from me. And on the third time he asked, there became an audible response from God. And God told him what? No, Paul, for my grace is sufficient. Look at me. One thing we need to understand, family. Pay attention to this. Is God's grace wasn't sufficient based on the third asking. God's grace was sufficient the first time Paul asked. It was sufficient the second time Paul asked. And it was sufficient the third time Paul asked. The difference is even though Paul understood grace was sufficient, he wouldn't let it be sufficient. And David goes here and moves from this realization of trust, from this confession of trust, from this expression of it, to literally deciding today, I put my trust. Jesus, you are my Lord. And then the great thing about the Christian faith, look at me, is that, and I want you, don't just look at me, look around you. Look around you. Yes, you can move your head to the right and to the left. Is that God did not just provide only himself, but he's put himself in the middle of other people's lives. And this is the great thing about the church. Not only do we have a profession of trust that we say, I'm going to decide, but I've got companions of trust. How many of you are grateful for your Christian friends? How many of you are grateful that you know you can call on people and they will be there? Amen. How many of you know that there have been times in your life that you just don't know? You can't be sure that you would have made it through if it hadn't have been for the other person on the other end. And look at what David says in verse 3 and 4. He says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. David had been around a lot of people, and David had been given chance to have audience with a lot of influential people. But here in the middle of life's tragic response to David, David realizes the only ones who stuck with me were the ones who stick with God. Those who have stuck with me, those who have made it through, those who are still with me in this exile period, the only ones that matter in my life today, the only ones who I can count on are the ones who let God count in their life. Look at what he says. He says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied, but I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. In other words, he's saying he's getting counsel from outside sources. And how many of you know that the outside sources are readily available for you today? They're on the radio, they're on the TV, they're in your workplace, and many times you go through something and someone is whispering in your ear, well, let me tell you what I would have done if that had happened to me. And you got to get your head shaking on that too. Well, let me tell you, I'm glad they didn't say that to me. Oh, I wish they'd have said it to me. Or I wish they'd have done it. Here's what I'd have done. Listen, you get counsel from someone who puts their hope in the Lord just like you're hoping in the Lord, and you'll begin like David to say, the only ones that are my delight, the only ones that I find who are sticking with me are those who are sticking with the Lord Jesus. And David was confident here in this trust that not only did God make himself available, but praise the Lord, and you say it this morning, and say an amen to this, that God has put himself in the middle of others' lives around you, and you've got companions and friends through this. Amen? And what a beautiful thing of trust we've got. And the next thing I want you to look at this, and this companions of trust, and this moving on, as he looks at this idea here of praise for the Lord's providence. In verse 5 and 6, he moves on and begins to praise God for the things that he has done. And he begins to remind this Jewish culture. He begins to remind the Israelites that are reading this. As he writes down in his journal, as he's in exile, he's beginning to call back things that he's learned from his childhood. And look at what verse 5 and 6 says. Verse 5 and 6 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. And all of this, I could go through a long line, but I just wanted to bring up one point. He's going back here to the time of the Israelites leaving from Egypt and inheriting the promised land. And here we go. This is beautiful. I love this part. Because David is bringing to mind the idea that as the nation of Israel left their captivity in Egypt, they went through all types of miraculous things. And God had given into the hands of the Israelites all the lands and had made battle easy as they relied on the Lord. Okay, are you with me on this? But the time came for the Israelites to cross into the promised land. And as they were crossing into the promised land, God said, stop. I want every family of Israel, I want every tribe, 12 tribes, I want you to come before me. and I will begin to show you what land I will give you. I will show you the inheritance I'm going to give you. I will show you the spoils of all that you've taken, and I will give these things to you. And one after another, they begin to line up. Benjamin and Reuben and all these guys, they lined up, and in their families, they came before the Lord, and the Lord said, you take these thousands, these huge plots of land, you take this money, and you go, and you live. And he went one by one, and the 11th tribe comes up, and God begins to give everything away, and that 12th tribe, the Levites, had to be looking and thinking, oh, there's nothing left. And the tribe of Levi stepped up, and God looked them square in the eye and said, you are going to be a monument for the rest of the tribes. You are going to be a monument. You are going to be a marker. You are going to be a testimony to my gratefulness, my grace, my goodness. You are going to stand as a marker. And look what he told him. Look at me, y'all. Look. He looked into the tribe of Levi and he said, come into the land, but you get no land. Come into the land, but you get no money. You get no inheritance. For I will be your God. I will be enough for you. The others will support you. The others will give to you. But you will be a tribe who will literally live on me and be a testimony to the truth that the land and the good things that the world sees is not the thing that makes you great, Levi. The thing that makes you great, Levi, is the fact that I'm with you. And it brings to mind here, to David's mind, as he's lost his kingdom. Listen, are you ready for this? In this idea of God's provision, he has said, it is not the blessing that makes a difference in your life, it's the blesser. Amen. And David says, I don't need anything else in this life. I don't need to be king. I don't need to have the chariots. I don't need to have the throne. I don't need to have the gold. As long as I've got God, I've got everything. What a providence. In the realization that God has made himself available and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, but he also will never leave you high or dry, because you never read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where the Levites ever went hungry. And you never find it as they relied on God, where they ever went without. They were always provided for, because as God is there, you've got everything. And what a beautiful picture of God's providence, the faithfulness of God. But he moves on, and look at verse 6. And he moves on from God's faithfulness to looking at the future with him. Because here's one thing that you need to understand, that if this life is going to make a difference, and your life is going to make a difference, you'll begin to realize that as long as God has always been faithful, here's one thing you can always count on, that in the future, what is God going to be? Okay, let me ask that again, because that should have been right there. If God has always been faithful, what can you count on God to be tomorrow? Faithful. And that's the idea, that as God reminds David that he's always been there, David, as you look to the future, understand, I'm always going to be there. And so look at verse 6. He says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Years before, David had been anointed by the prophet Samuel, but he would one day be the king of Israel. And David knew that there was nothing Saul could do to prevent that. And as he's in this moment of exile, 20 years before this time, he would know this reality. And we also have a good inheritance in this idea of lines here. The Old Testament is a picture here to describe God's blessings. Warren Wiersbe said this, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, then the possessions we have and the circumstances we are in represent the inheritance he gives us. If we understand this truth, we understand that as long as God's been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future. That as long as we've got him with us, then we've got everything. And I know that sounds as if repetition. Well, isn't that the same thing you just said? It is. But here's the realization. David here is putting to mind the same thing he had to do between the transition of verse 1 and verse 2. He had to decide, I'm going to let God be good for me this year. I'm going to let God be good to me in the middle of this exile. I don't need to fix it. God will fix it. God will protect. God will lead. God will go before. And as long as he's gone before in the past, he'll never leave me down in the future. Amen? As we move on from how God has been there and how God is this place of trust, and that God is this more than just an entity. He is this real, live, moving person, spirit, Godhead, Trinity in our lives that provides all good things. Look at verse 7 and 9 and look at the future coming of his pleasures. Because here's this one thing we understand, that how do we move forward? I want heaven, but until I die, I'll not get there. And so what happens here is we're there. We've got this great promise of provision, but how do we move on in it? Well, look at verse 7, 8, and 9 in this counsel. He says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. In this verse 7, he brings up this idea of counsel. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He moves on and he says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And so what he's beginning to understand is that he's saying that in my mind at first sees that if I love God and I'm faithful to him, if all things in my life are pointing to him and his goodness, his righteousness, his justice, then why aren't things good for me now? The outside wisdom looks and says, things should be good for you. If you are following a good God, then why aren't things good now? And David is reminded because of the Proverbs of his son later on to write and says this, his ways are not our ways. I will not lean on my own understanding. I will trust solely in you. And he says, I will not allow these things to become something that I will lean on because this world does not know the way that I know. And I lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Psalm 42:8 says this, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night his song shall be with me. How many of you ever been in nighttime and your mind just won't get off of the turmoil in your life? And you find that sleep is very hard to come by. Anybody else with it? And this is the same thing David is saying here. If you'll look in Psalm 16, when he says this, my mind instructs me in the night. There's this restless point in life where you begin to understand that the only comfort becomes this idea to get into the middle of his word. And so I challenge you more and more this year to get deeper into his word, into your heart, into your life. Not just to read it, but to devour it. To create this hunger and thirst in your life. And David says, your words have counseled me. You have brought your goodness to me. But he moves on from this counsel and he moves on to confidence. And look at verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me. This idea here, he moves on and then he says in the last part of verse 8, says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And this right hand expression here suggests that God is his advocate. It's his defender. The Lord has girded, the Lord has guarded, the Lord has brought his guidance around him. And David is saying, I am confident that Jesus, you will counsel me, you will speak to me and show me the ways, but I am also got confidence that I will take a step tomorrow, that as the rest of the world looks shaky, I can stand and be strong. Folks, we need men and women tomorrow who will stand strong even when the rest of the world will be shaky. Amen. And then he goes this and he says in verse 9, but then, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. And he moves from this confidence into this comfort. And he says this idea that if God will guide me, if he will guard me, then I can be glad. And he brings to mind this idea of joy and he starts moving into it that as long as God is guiding me and as long as God is guarding me, then I can be glad. And he says this, my flesh also will rest in hope. He was referring to the Messiah, not to himself. David's hope was not rested in the idea that he would be taken care of, but that even if he was killed and no matter what happened to him, the Messiah would never leave him. Jesus will never leave you. And let me tell you this morning, I could hope to stand here as a preacher and say that I know you're going through hard times and tomorrow it's all going to be better. I can't promise you that. I can't promise you that when you go through these times of hurt in your family, in your relationships, in your job, even in your health, I can't promise you that it's all going to be made okay on this side. But I can tell you that as long as God guides you and as long as God guards you, then you can be glad to face any circumstance because no matter what, we stand in the presence of Jesus and we've been granted grace to stand and live before him. Amen? Let me tell you something. there is no peace on this earth without Jesus. And I can't promise you that you won't die tomorrow. And I can't promise you that you won't lose your job tomorrow. And I can't promise you that this world will still be standing tomorrow. But here's what I can promise. You can die, lose, and live with peace, knowing that He's got your hand, and forevermore you'll live for Him. And you've got no fear of death. As Scripture says, don't fear the one who can take your life, but fear the one who can take your soul. And God's the only one who could take your soul. I fear God and know that He is good, and I trust in Him. Amen? I've got comfort knowing no matter what happens here, no matter how this life hurts, no matter what happens to me, I've got God who never lets me go. And in verse 11, He says, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Warren Wiersbe says that verse 11 of Psalm 16 is his life's verse. And he said that in verse 11 of Psalm 16 is the entire secret of life. The entire secret of life is this, is that number one, you live on God's path, and you live in God's pleasure, presence, and then you begin to live for His pleasures. I believe God's good. Amen. And I believe that life has hurt, and I believe that people will continue to hurt, and I will believe there will be circumstances on this road that I can't control, and neither can you. But here's what I also do know this, is that in His life, there is counsel and there is comfort. And in this moment of being able to experience His grace, not only do I get to experience a rote system or a set of rules or a religious system, what I get to experience is God Himself in my life. I don't just get to hope so in my religion that what I've done is good enough. That in His presence, in His path, God has made Himself available. And here's another thing that I've got now because of that. I've got the pleasures of heaven. I've got the pleasures of this life. Look around you. If you've got Jesus in your life today, you've got the pleasures of those around you that love and experience Him. What a joyous day we can have today. Amen? No matter how you're hurting today, you can have joy because the people around you love you. God above loves you. And the ones who are going through this will help you to live on His path, experiencing His pleasures because of His presence. Amen? Would you stand with me?
Here is our King.
Thank you for joining us today. Pastor Mark reminds us that when we surrender our life to Christ, there is fullness of joy, no matter the circumstances. If you have any questions about today's sermon or about living the Christian life, please visit our website at mosbc.org. That's mosbc.org for more information. Thanks again for joining us for Knowing Him and Making Him Known with Mark Reynolds from Mount Olivet Southern Baptist Church.